Matthew 11, just the last couple of verses. I'm sure you know it inside out. We'll just read the NIV. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Is that us? That'll do, mate. One day, about in the 1990s, late 1990s, June and I got an invitation, which for June and I was quite out of the ordinary, because we were invited to meet the Queen, a woman of class, I have to say that. And June and I were invited because I think our daughter Susan achieved the Queen's Award via the Girls' Brigade, and being so young, the parents had to go there. So we were invited along with Susan to meet the Queen and the Duke of Edinburgh when they were having their annual garden party in Edinburgh. So whether we were supposed to invite them to our place, I'm not very sure, but we never ever did that. So we were invited. Did we go? You're right, we did. And off we went there. And I have to say this, June and I must have made quite an impression on the royals. Because would you believe it, in 2004, June and I were invited back. There's a proof. All right? We were invited back. So, folks, I've got to say this to you. You've either got it or you haven't. In June 2004, the same year, I was invited by the Prime Minister, the then Prime Minister Tony Blair, him and his wife, to a reception in Downing Street. And the invitation said, "The Prime Minister and Mrs. Blair request the honour of the company of Jim McFarlane." It says their dress, lounge suit. Yeah. And that's it there. I was to go down, flew down first class, I hasten to add. We put in a good hotel, but that's neither here nor there. And this invitation is not transferable. So despite all the money you might have wanted to give me for you to go down and meet Tony and Cheryl, you had it. Me and me alone. And during the evening, I had quite a wee chat with Tony and a few of his cabinet cronies. And I could tell you what it was all about, but if I did, then I would need to shoot you. So that's just a lack, you know. And I really got on quite well. I spent more time with Sherry Blair, to be quite honest with you, than I did with Tony. And on the top left-hand corner, I've scribbled it out there. See that? "To darling Jim," that's Cheryl Blair. And that's the original. Class. The woman's got taste. "To darling Jim." You know, that's what she said. What can I say? But I told her I was spoken for, you know. If you get an invitation, the first thing you want to know is, who's inviting you? Because in our case, it was the Queen and or the Prime Minister. We looked more than once at these invitations. Because it was the person who invited us that made it important. Not transferable. The invitation was personal, only for June, Susan, and darling Jim. Darling Jim, let me say, and this is a whole different ballgame, I don't want to go down that road with you this evening, but let me say that all of you are seen as darlings in the eyes of Christ. All of you are precious to the Lord Jesus. Let's look at this invitation in Matthew chapter 11. This invitation of Jesus is another invitation that we need to look at carefully. Who is the person who is inviting us? Well, whoever he is, he makes quite a few significant claims. First of all, he claims to be God's Son. He says in verse 25 that he is the Son of the Father, and he's talking to God as Father, and he calls God my Father. The second thing he claims is he knows the Father perfectly, as nobody else does. Verse 27. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So such is the majesty of the person doing the inviting. Come to me. The King of Kings is sending out the invitations. The person doing the inviting, the Son of God, who also claims to be a man who knows us. And in our verses, he claims to be gentle and lowly in heart. And when you move into the next chapter, chapter 12 and verse 16, he talks about himself as being the servant of whom Isaiah had predicted. Someone who would never shout in the streets, who would not break a bruised reed, who would not quench a smoking flax. A man who is gentle. That's who's doing the inviting. You wouldn't want to be invited by a despot, would you? You wouldn't want to be invited by a hard man, but invited by someone who is gentle and lowly in heart. Sometimes we can think of Job's patience. Sometimes we think of Ruth's persistence. Sometimes we think of Joseph's faithfulness. Sometimes we think of Mary's love. Sometimes we think of Paul's faith. And sometimes we think of Stephen's hope. But mostly as Christian people, we think of the man of sorrows who refused to deviate from the path his Father set before him and who can transform the world into the way of salvation if they accept his invitation. And that's someone who is gentle and kind, is the same someone who goes out of his way to help the needy. That person invites us and wants us to follow him. Who does he invite? Who are invited? And the gospel message and the glorious thing about the ministry of Jesus is that it is for everybody. The invitation says, you come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. And God's word is forever reminding us that Jesus cares about all peoples. He cared for the Samaritans as well as the Jews. He cared for the Gentiles as well as the Jews. He went out of his way to talk to the outcast, the publicans, and the sinners. And Jesus is aware that all humanity needed him and that he was prepared to minister to everybody, irrespective of their background. We are all invited. The invitation of Jesus does not just come to religious people. It does not just come to the people who have a good upbringing and background. It comes to all people, in particular those who are aware that they're carrying a heavy load. And you and I have to realize that in the day that Jesus said these words, he was talking primarily about religious people. For them, in that day, their religion was a burden. And if I had time, I would go through all that with you. The invitation is not for the self-reliant, those who think they can manage without him. The invitation is for those who recognize their need. If you don't recognize your need, then the invitation, I'm afraid, may be meaningless. Because you know me, I probably get away with a lot of things. I'm going to be quite gentle with you this evening. Well, I want to say this to you, right? Life is a tough journey. If you're finding life easy, God bless you. If I use a Glasgow word, it ain't no doddle. But life is a tough journey, and sometimes we lose our comforts, maybe our own earthly certainties, and many things you take for granted. And I'm even going to be bold here, because I spoke on this morning, Christians don't always tell the truth. Oh! Hurt my throat there. When you ask them, how are you doing? They'll say to you, oh, just great, thank you. I'm sure when your pastor stands at that door after preaching a Sunday and he's shaking everybody's hand, how are you doing? Oh, I'm fine, thank you very much. How are you? I'm fine, thank you very much. I'm fine. I get the same thing. When you know perfectly well that it ain't necessarily so, as the song goes. And for some people, their lives are falling apart, and somehow we think that if you and I have to admit that we are struggling, then we're letting the side down. So let me ask you, I say to you, how are you? And you say to me, I'm struggling. I find that easier to accept when people say, life's brilliant. But life might be brilliant. Some people maybe find it hard going, family-wise and otherwise. Many suffering illnesses and concerns. But for many, things couldn't be better. And we give God thanks for that. And maybe for lots of us, there's just a kind of a restlessness as we seek answers. It doesn't matter how long you've been in the Christian walk for, you'll come up against every one of these. Our Lord Jesus, who meets with us here, is aware of whatever it is, a restlessness, a suffering, a lack of peace that fills your heart and your mind, and this restlessness is not new to him. Do you know why? Because Jesus found it everywhere he went. People wished him dead. At one minute they're praising him, next minute they want to kill him. So he knows what it is to be restless. And because he was aware of this need in the lives of men and women, he comes to us and he says to us, you, come to me, and I will give you rest. What an invitation. An invitation, even for those of us who are saved. An invitation to lean and to rest on him. It's a great gospel message that we have here. What is the purpose of invitation? It's always good to know when you get an invite what it's all about. It's good to know what you are going for. I was once invited by my former employer, Her Majesty's Government, to attend a meeting in Edinburgh at a top hotel. I asked my line manager, why am I going? know what he says? Who knows? Just go. Right? I said, a night away, top hotel, 5-star, public expense. You have to go. I could have went the following morning. I was told to go that night. I had to go the night before. Next morning, there I was, suited and booted, dressed to kill, attending this meeting with about 25 others, and I never understood one single solitary thing that they were talking about. So for 4 hours out of my life, I sat there, still looking good, but bewildered. 4 hours out of my life, and you'll find this hard to believe, I never spoke one word. I never knew. There may be some who make a response to the invitation of Jesus who initially have not got a clue what it is all about. We might not know why all at once, why we were invited, but as we respond, he'll reveal. And he tells us, he says, oi. He didn't say hoi, but he says, I offer rest. And I want to say this to you. The rest that Jesus offers is not a wee lie down. It's no 40 winks. The rest Jesus speaks about is not inactivity. Basically, it means relief from whatever it is that weighs us down. It's possible in the world with all its strife to have rest. And you grasp this, because I must have read this, because it's not from me. Jesus more or less said something like this. In the world, tribulation. In me, peace. See? In the world, tribulation. In me, peace. Difference, isn't it? Spiritually, there is a real sense in which the Christian should live in the midst of the world's tribulation and peace. The second thing he offers is work. Real Christianity has been yoked to Christ, to belong to him, to be alongside him, to go out there in our community and work for him. And we should be thrilled that he wants us to go with him and work with him and for him. And so he offers rest and he offers work, wanting us out there with a purpose, yoked to Christ. And again, we could speak about being yoked, but that's for someone else. These invitation cards that June and I received from the Queen or from the Prime Minister, well, they probably came from somebody else. But I want to tell you, it's the King of Kings that sends out this invitation. He's a real McCoy. And there's three things we could have done, because they all say RSVP, respond, silver play. See, I know French as well, do you know what I mean? June and I could have torn up the invitations and said, sorry, not interested. Nice of you and to invite us, but no thanks. And sadly, there are some people today who adopt that attitude to Jesus. When he challenges them, when people are confronted about their salvation and he tells them to come to him, they tell Jesus to go away, not interested. It may be we should have said, oh, I really should reply to that. I'll do it one day, but I've had so much other things going on in my mind, I'll get round to it. And the day comes and I've missed the whole event. That will happen to people who've confronted the Lord and Savior who gave their life for him. And they'll say, see, remember on such and such a day, I spoke to you and offered you salvation. And you said, oh, can you wait till next week? Next week never came. And that invitation could lie around just collecting dust. And that might be the danger for many of us. We know what he's been telling us, but I've never done anything about it. Or we could reply and say, yes, I'll come. You come to him now. and we take from him now. You come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. In fact, just take my yoke upon you and learn from me. There's three conditions here. It's a lot more, but I'm just not going to speak about three. Firstly, come to me. That's an act of will, a conscientious act of commitment. Now, you may have come to know Christ gradually over a certain period of time. We may not be able to give a date or day when we stepped out of darkness into light, but there does need to be in our lives an awareness that consciously and determinedly we are his. But Billy Graham and others frequently remind us that Jesus was forever asking people to come to him publicly in order that they might demonstrate they were coming to Jesus. For example, do you remember the woman who had the issue of blood who just touched the hem of his garment because she was afraid of the crowd? And Jesus asked that woman to stand out publicly and confess that she had done it. Now, I believe Jesus asked her to do so not to embarrass her, but he knew that she would be all the better spiritually because she'd taken the courage openly confessing that she had touched. And that's Billy Graham's theme, not for brownie points, but when people go forward and make a public declaration, see me, I heard them say, you come to me, that's for me. And they go forward. And so Jesus says, you come to me. It's an act of will, an act of will that I do not hide, because I have nothing to hide. And secondly, Jesus says, take my yoke. For once you have come to me, you've got to be prepared for my service. You link with me. You're joined with me. And once we belong to him, we are called to serve. And all who are Christ's must surely be serving. And thirdly, you learn from me. You keep on learning from me. Follow my example. Follow my teaching. Read my word. Follow. And you will only learn as you constantly come to him and study in prayer and in worship. And we could expand in these for hours, let me tell you, but I ain't. When you read God's word, and you all do that, Jesus lamented during his ministry that in spite of all he said, people would not come to him. For many, it seemed too much. Let me ask you a question. On the understanding that as a Christian, and you know that in your heart there is a great love to and for the Lord Jesus, did you come to him today? I know you were here this morning, some of you were, and I know you're here tonight, but did you come to him especially in the morning? Did you spend time with him? There's a poem by a guy, the reason I throw this in, there's a poem written by a guy called Ralph Cushman. I don't think I put it up on the screen. But this is what he said. I met God in the morning, when my day was at its best, and his presence came like sunshine with a glory in my breast. All day long his presence lingered, all day long he stayed with me, and we sailed in perfect calmness o'er a very troubled sea. Other ships were blown and battered, other ships were sore distressed, but the winds that seemed to drive them brought to us both peace and rest. Then I thought of other mornings with a keen remorse of mind, when I too had loosed the moorings with his presence left behind. So I think I know the secret, learned from many a troubled way. You must seek him in the morning if you want him through the day. It's good, isn't it? You must seek him in the morning if you want him through the day. The essential thing is that all the meetings and all the ministry and all the fellowship and all the preaching that goes on under this roof should be a means of drawing us all closer to him. So when you come through that door to worship, Jesus says, you come to me. That's who you're coming for, isn't it? That's who we come to worship. That's why we gather. We come to him to hear from him. So take the passage, take the verse and put it out a wee bit. It's not just for somebody for the first time. You come to me and you take from me. Our prayer should always be that we may hear his call or his voice more clearly and love him more dearly. You come and take his yoke upon us, and Jesus is calling us who labor, those who are weary, those who are carrying burdens. Can I say this? Burdens, I may add, that we should not be carrying, because we should lay them at the feet of Jesus. I want to suggest to you that the only burden we ought to be bearing is the burden of his yoke. And he tells me his yoke is easy, because there's nothing more that should give us joy than to be yoked with Christ. His yoke is the only burden the Lord Jesus would have his own to bear. You and I, as Christian people, need to be aware of the promise that comes from the invitation. And Jesus can give us rest in suffering. This invitation of Jesus is as wide is, for there is no one, not a living being, who does not suffer in some way or another. And the heart of the Lord goes out to everyone who suffers in any way, in body or mind or soul, and it's his desire and longing that we should come to him that he might meet their need, either by removing the cause or giving them the grace. There is no one whose need Jesus does not know about. So if you're suffering this evening, I trust you still know that rest in him. Others suffer through loneliness, sickness of body and mind in ways that are baffling to the medical folk. But that rest of heart is still available today. We need rest in our circumstances. For many, there will be no issues due to suffering, and yet they have no rest. And we can become weary, and we can become discouraged. And at such times when our resistance is low, and if we're not very careful, Satan can pounce and throw us into a panic. So Jesus invites us, because burdens are lifted at well done. What about economic hardship? Life can be difficult with not enough money coming in to provide for the family. Some Christians are burdened with other things like social disadvantages. They see others with gifts and advantages in life, and they wish they were like that, but God hasn't given them and they begin to feel inferior. They begin to feel like a nobody. And so they become burdened and crushed. It does happen. And Satan, again, at times will use this kind of feeling in order to keep Christians from the freedom of fellowshipping with others, which in turn can affect their fellowship with God. But this is the one I want to just finish. What about your rest from sin? This is a real and deeper cause of restlessness. Sin, they say, is the root cause of all unrest. It breaks up families. It disturbs social life. It antagonizes people and nations. It sets a man against his brother. But most of all, it breaks the fellowship with which God made between man and himself. And how all of us need rest from sin and sinning. And Jesus knew that one of the causes of unrest in the human heart can be a sense of alienation from God due to sin. But he knew as mediator, he came into the world to bring reconciliation between a holy God and sinful people by him bearing our sins at Calvary. We do make mistakes. And we do fail. But it's only as we come into the presence of God that we can put it right. And all of us should have the rest knowing of sins forgiven. All of us should have that rest knowing that we're clean before a holy and a living God. And even when we bring our failures and we lay them like a heavy load at the foot of the cross where he died to put away sin, that is his invitation. I can give you rest. Nobody else can do that. Nobody else. We just don't take the gift of rest, but we must continue to have a relationship with the giver, Jesus. You know, nearly finished. The Christian life is bamboozling. Don't let anybody kid you on. The more we feel the sense of sinfulness, the more we know our need for Christ. The closer we get to him, the more unworthy we feel. And you find it in God's word. Look at, we mentioned him this morning, the prophet Isaiah. I have no doubt that Isaiah was a good man. Yet he went into the temple one day and he caught a vision of the Lord upon his throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And Isaiah cowered as he cried, "Woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of an unclean people." And Isaiah, having seen the Savior, is conscious of his need for cleansing. Isaiah could not possibly live with unclean lips. We mentioned that this morning. He could not preach or witness with unclean lips, and something must be done about these unclean lips. And while Isaiah is in the presence of God, the cleansing comes. And it's only when you and I, who accept his invitation to come to him, to come into his presence, can you and I know the full cleansing. Rest and spiritual cleansing is a fantastic thing to have and to know. Let me just finish up. Ceaseless spiritual cleansing. It's all there. There it's there. Ceaseless. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, goes on cleansing us from all sin. I kind of said that this morning. How often do you need to wash, Michael? Once a day. Do you just have one wash when you manage to wash by yourself? And tell me, was the first shower you ever took intended to last a lifetime? I hope not. But we wash daily. And when we are dirty, and we're always getting dirty, so we continually need washed, and it's the same with Jesus' blood. It goes on cleansing us all the time from all wrongdoing. And that is the secret of success. The other thing I want to just finish up with is spiritual assurance. Having therefore boldness to enter into the holies by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Of course, there must be faith. But not only faith, but an assurance of faith. And the Lord Jesus enables us to rest by giving us his Holy Spirit a full assurance. And lastly, spiritual submission. There it's there. You take my yoke upon you, and you learn of me. And you find this rest and your peace in this complete and total acceptance of his will for you. To kneel in his presence, to submit yourself to his will, and your acceptance of this whole peace that he gives. I'm led to believe that the literal translation of come to me is, in fact, I will rest you. All you who are weary and burdened, you come. I will rest you. In other words, Jesus says this to all of us. I will be your rest. May it be so for his name's sake and our great good. Are we singing?